Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We have an open phone line for you. During this half hour, you can call with questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and we'll be glad to entertain those questions, talk about them. If you have a different viewpoint from the host and would like to bring that up for discussion, you're always welcome to do that here. Of course, the main restriction is the time. We have only a half hour. It goes by very quickly, so let me urge you to call early and get in line. Right now, there is no line. There's no calls waiting, so if you call this number, 800-227-5278, you'll get right through. And if somebody gets ahead of you, you'll get in line. And being in line is a secure place to be at this time in the show, because anyone who calls at this time is likely to get on, almost certain to get on, before the program's over. People who call later, no guarantees about that. So we would urge you to call early. Again, this is the number. It's 800-227-5278. I received an email from Debbie yesterday. She said she listens on KBRT. She said, "Dear Steve, I'm a born-again baptized believer in Yeshua for over 40 years, and I'm having a very hard time of late reconciling things going on in the Christian church. I've never understood but failed to really seek why the church, ... And here's three things she doesn't understand why the church doesn't do this. One, doesn't teach and ever preach from the old covenant. Two, the church promotes and celebrates holidays so deeply rooted in pagan beliefs and practices such as Easter, Christmas, Valentine's Day, even Halloween, and more. Three, dismisses the truth of the Sabbath, Saturday, as being the day set aside by God to keep holy, not Sunday. The rest of the Ten Commandments are adhered to, but not that one. It isn't even mentioned," she says. "These are only some of the aspects of church today that confuse me and have me rethinking my entire church experience. A sister in the faith, Debbie." Well, you know, there are a lot of things that happen in churches that are hard to justify biblically, although these are not the particular list that would concern me so much. You say you find the church doesn't teach from the old covenant. Well, some churches certainly do. There are churches that teach through the entire Bible, and that would include the Old Testament. And, you know, anyone who exegetes Scripture, now, I admit, not all churches do exegete Scripture. Not all preaching is that sort. But there certainly are a lot of churches where a biblical exegesis is, you know, what the sermons aim at. And if you're exegeting any passage, even a New Testament passage, you can't get very far without referring back to Old Testament things, because they provide the background for New Testament teaching. So I have not shared your experience. I don't go to churches that don't teach the Bible. And whenever I've been at a church that does teach the Bible, even though I've often disagreed with something about them or another, I don't find that they avoid the Old Testament. And I can't imagine why anyone would. Maybe I could imagine. I'm not sure what kind of church you're thinking of, but some churches perhaps, especially who are aiming to be very popular with a very biblically illiterate crowd, and there are churches that aim at that, they might avoid some Old Testament things because they're culturally so offensive to people who are not really already sympathetic toward God's way of looking at things. And then sometimes the Old Testament puts people off. But again, I've never really attended a church that avoided the Old Covenant, so I can't answer for those that do. I don't think you'll have trouble finding a church where the preacher, if he is teaching the Bible at all, actually teaches, including reference to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Now, maybe what you're saying is you're not finding churches teaching that we should observe the Old Covenant. Now, from what your other questions were, it makes me think maybe that's what you mean, that churches are not teaching that we should observe the Old Covenant. I think the reason churches don't do that is because the Bible teaches that we should not keep the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is an Old Covenant. There's now a New Covenant. And where there's a new covenant, the old covenant is obsolete. That's what the Bible actually says in the New Testament, in Hebrews 8:13. So the old covenant was made with Israel, and it is now obsolete. According to 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said that the old covenant was like the glow on Moses' face that faded away. But there's a new covenant that actually grows brighter and brighter all the time from glory to glory unto the image of Christ. So we have good reason not to teach people to keep the old covenant. We Christians are not synagogues. We are Christians. We're not Jews. And even if we were Jews, if we're Jews and Christian, we do not keep the old covenant because it's not given to us. It's not appropriate for us. There's a new covenant. And so Paul indicated that the Galatians who had become Christians and never were Jews because they were Gentiles, that when they began to keep the Old Testament law, they had, as he said, fallen from grace and become estranged from Christ. So, you know, yeah, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament, but you have to understand how it stands in relation to what God has done since Jesus came. There's a new covenant that has, in fact, replaced the old covenant. Now, the second question was that the church promotes and celebrates holidays that are rooted in pagan beliefs and practices, Easter, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and so forth. Well, I will say that I do object to some things churches do with reference to holidays, but and it is true, I think most people are aware that Christmas and Easter, as they are celebrated in Western civilization, have borrowed elements, we'd say rituals, perhaps, from celebrations that were once pagan. I don't necessarily approve of borrowing from pagan religions, but we have to realize that what has been borrowed has often been conquered. That is to say, it is probably true that, Christmas trees and perhaps Easter eggs, rabbits, and so forth, that these things have some roots in a pagan origin. Although I've read some controversy about the Christmas tree that says it did not begin with pagan origin, although it's commonly thought that it did. In any case, regardless what the origins are, if the origins are hundreds of years ago, and nobody associates them with those things. You see, there's nothing specifically wrong with bringing shrubbery into your house. Lots of people have houseplants. There's nothing even wrong with hanging decorations on trees. The real question is, why is someone doing it? There's no law in the Bible against putting living trees or evergreen trees that have been cut down in your house. But, of course, if this is done to celebrate pagan religion, well, that would certainly be forbidden in Scripture. The thing is, I don't know any modern Christian who celebrates pagan religion. Bringing a tree in the house might be something that pagans did before Christians did, and maybe some pagans still do it, but it is not something that is primarily associated with paganism today. It might have been 1,700 years ago, but for that, you know, our rituals have been taken over by Christianity, and most people who do these things are doing them unto the Lord, we hope. I mean, I realize a lot of people just do it because Christmas is a day off work and they like to party. But there are, in fact, Christians who are choosing to celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Now, I think most of us know that Jesus wasn't born December 25th, and that's, you know, I don't really understand why anyone would be so legalistic as to say you can't celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th if you want to, or any other day if you want to. Nobody knows the day Jesus was born, and there's no obligation for Christians to celebrate his birthday. The early Christians, as far as we know, didn't celebrate his birthday. But who could call it evil? Who could call it pagan to celebrate the birthday of Jesus if someone chose to do so? I don't consider it to be mandatory. I don't consider it to be even important necessarily, but it may be important to somebody. And if it's important to them to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I don't object to them doing it on December 25th any more than any other day. I think that's tilting at windmills when we say, well, that's paganism. Yeah, some of those things were done by pagans before. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, no one has associated those with pagan gods. And certainly the thing itself, coloring an egg different colors and hiding it for children, maybe that had pagan origins, but it hasn't had pagan associations for the last 1,700 years. It's what it does associate, I don't know. I don't know what it's supposed to mean, except that it's a fun thing that kids do, and I don't know of anything in the Bible that says that coloring an egg something other than its normal original color is a bad thing, or hiding it. Again, if people are doing this to celebrate some pagan thought or concept, then that's what's wrong. but I'm not aware of anyone who does that to celebrate pagan things. If they're doing that, then I stand with you. I don't think they should. But if people are celebrating Christ in some way, there's no specific rituals associated with the celebration of Christ in the Bible. It's not ritualistic. Our celebration of Christ is primarily how we live our lives and what we live for. And finally, you say the church has dismissed the Sabbath, Saturday. Well, the reason the Sabbath is dismissed from most church practice is because the Sabbath was part of the Old Covenant. It was a special sign of Israel's Old Covenant relationship with God. That's what God said. He said, keeping the Sabbath is the sign of the covenant between you and me, meaning Israel. And the covenant, he means, is made at Sinai. That covenant is wrong, and wrong to observe today. That is to say, it is wrong to think it's important. You can observe it if you want to, but as long as you don't think it's important. The new covenant has replaced the old covenant. And I'm surprised at the growing number of Christians who claim not to know that. And it's, of course, largely due to a heretical move toward Judaizing in the church. I call it heretical only because it's one of the few heresies that are identified as such in the Bible. The whole book of Galatians was written against it. And Paul was so alarmed at the Galatians when they began to keep Jewish feasts and holy days. He said, I'm afraid I've labored in vain for you. I'm afraid I've lost you. So, I mean, this is no small matter to Paul. And Paul is no small authority in the church. So those are the reasons churches don't follow these Jewish things, Debbie. If you have any more interest in further discussion about any one of them or more, feel free to call. I'll be glad to talk to you about them. We got a lot of callers waiting now. Let's talk to who's been here longest. Looks like John from Apple Valley, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Good morning. I'm aware of the different views about when Jesus died and how long he was in the ground. But something else I was thinking about, Jesus fulfilled a lot of the Old Testament, especially the meaning or the rituals in the holy days. He would have entered into the Holy of Holies once for all. And when he saw Mary Magdalene in the morning, there was no way of knowing how long he had been alive before he met her, but he told her not to touch him because he had not yet ascended. I would think that to mean that when he came alive again, he remained on the earth, at least until that point. Then he went into heaven and entered into the Holy of Holies once for all. Would that be the way you would understand that?
No, but I've met many people who do understand it that way, and I understand what they're thinking. He said, Mary, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Actually, later the same morning, he allowed other women to touch his feet, and that evening he allowed his disciples to touch him. In fact, commanded them to touch him and see that he's flesh and bones and not spirit. So, The time after which nobody touched Jesus, I think, was after he ascended, which was later than this time. Now, what's confusing about this is that our King James and New King James have Jesus saying, do not touch me, when he spoke to Mary Magdalene. I have not yet ascended to my Father, or actually, I have yet to ascend to my Father. Now, the word touch in the Greek is hapto, which has a number of meanings in the Greek. It can mean touch. It can mean to spark a fire, but it also very commonly means to cling to. It's a normal word for clinging to something. And so in my opinion, modern translations get it closer to what Jesus was really saying when they actually translate it, don't cling to me. It's not a matter of him not being able to be touched. It's a matter of it being unwise for her, emotionally or otherwise, to cling to him at this point. That is his physical presence. Remember what her state of mind was. She had seen him crucified a couple days earlier. She was totally, devoted to him. And when someone you love dies, it's just a horrible time of grieving. And yet 2 days later, 3 days later, she sees him alive again. You can just imagine what it would be like. I had a wife who was killed in an accident once, and if I had seen her alive again 3 days later, I was like, whoa. You know, it's a dream come true. Obviously, it seems so unreal, But she probably thought, wow, I'm never going to let you go again. I lost you 3 days ago. I'm going to grab onto you and hold on to you and keep you forever now. And I believe it's in the context of that state of mind that she was in that he said, don't cling to me. I have yet to ascend to my Father. In other words, I'm not back for keeps. I'm going away again. And that going away again, I personally believe, is a reference to his eventual ascension. In fact, even after that point, he was never constantly with them. He came and went. He appeared and disappeared on many occasions over the next 40 days. But then finally, they saw him ascend into heaven. And I think it's that ascension that he's referring to. Though I've certainly encountered a number of people who have thought of it along the lines that you're suggesting.
Okay, that makes sense. But when would he have entered the Holy of Holies?
I believe he did that at his ascension.
Okay, so he waited that.
And I'll tell you why. Because Christ's ascension and his eventual return are likened in Hebrews to the high priest on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies and coming out again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what the writer of Hebrews is stating is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, it's like the high priest disappearing from view from the people. He went out of our sight. We can't see him anymore. And he's in the Holy of Holies now. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat there. He's interceding for us up there, the Bible says. And the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 9 says, and now we're looking for him to come back out again. And it's like when Israel watched the high priest go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then he came out again. It's as if Jesus is the high priest. He's gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, it says in Hebrews. And then he's going to come out again when he returns. So I think his ascension and going beyond the veil of the clouds where we can't see him any longer, and then he's going to come out through the clouds again too, is similar to what the high priest did. I think that's the comparison that God intended and that the writer of Hebrews identifies.
See, whenever I listen to you, I learn something because, like, it's so easy to make assumptions. You know, I assume that he went into heaven and came back. Well, that means he ascended twice. And you're saying that, no, he's just going to do things once. He's going to leave the earth once, and he's going to return once. You know, there isn't the secret rapture where he comes twice, and then he comes back at the end of the millennium. That would be three times.
Yeah.
It's really, you know, take things just the way it says.
Well, you know, I think when we take things the way the Bible says they are and don't add things, theology is much simpler.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
All right, John. Thank you for your call. It's good talking to you again. All right. Our next caller is Jacob from Tacoma, Washington. Jacob, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a quick question about observing God's commands.
Okay.
God has made many covenants with man. I believe Jesus observed and taught the law. Should Jews and Gentiles observe the commands of Jesus to include those found in the entirety of his earthly ministry?
Well, there are things Jesus said to his disciples while they were under the old covenant. For example, he says, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, go and make it right. He's talking about them going to the Jewish temple and offering an animal sacrifice. He didn't say they should go to the altar. He just said, when you do it, because that's what they did. They were Jews and following the temple ritual. He's simply saying, when you do this, if you remember someone has something against you, you better interrupt what you're doing and go make that right. Now, we can see then that when some of the things Jesus said to them are tailored to their normal practice as Jewish people. But as far as teaching what should be done, Jesus never taught people, certainly not Gentiles, but he never had to teach the Jews because they already did it. He never taught them to go and offer the sacrifices of the Bible. Now, he did tell the lepers when he healed them, go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And that's because, again, they were Jews. They had been separated from society by a declaration of the priest, according to Leviticus 13, and they could not be restored to their families or normal society without the priest giving them a clean bill of health. And without going to the priest, they would just have to remain isolated. So, I mean, you have to realize that Jesus, talking to Jewish people, often, you know, spoke to them in the context of rituals that are no longer part of the new covenant, because he didn't establish the new covenant until he was in the upper room with them. And that was at the end of his life. He lived his life under the old covenant, and yet he did say that he came to fulfill it, and he did. So, I mean, your question, I think, and you called, of course, yesterday on my afternoon show. We had a 20-minute talk about this. I'm not sure why this is confusing to you, but there's a covenant is a contract. God made a contract with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Jesus came and he made a new contract in the upper room with his disciples. Now, anyone who has made a contract about something with someone, if they say, okay, let's revise that, let's enter into a new contract, it's obvious that there's some terms have apparently changed. Why do you need a new contract if the old contract, if the terms of the old contract are going to remain the same? And that's why what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, if the old covenant was adequate, why did he in Jeremiah 31, why did he speak of a new covenant? He's obviously making it clear the old covenant was not perfect. It was not permanent. It was not all that the new covenant is. And now that the new covenant has come, he says, the old has become obsolete. So the question then is, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey Jesus. Did Jesus tell us to keep the law of Moses? I don't think so. I don't think so. He told us to keep his commandments. He said, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples indeed. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And, for example, Jesus never taught anyone to observe the Jewish feasts or the Sabbath or to be circumcised or to offer animal sacrifices other than in the context that they were already doing it. And so the point here is, we don't have, after the temple's been destroyed especially, but even after Jesus died and rose again, the purpose of the sacrifices has really passed into a previous era that doesn't belong to the present time. And I don't know, it's amazing to me how many people have trouble understanding that. Is that, what is there about that that's difficult?
Well, you mentioned sacrifices, and I guess that's part of the question, because if it's possible to observe and obey any given command of God, I mean, if we should, if it's possible, is that a question in relation to how the people say that the Jews don't observe sacrifice because there's no temple and it's not possible for them to do that? I mean, if we're just asking, is it possible to observe Old Covenant commands, it's probably possible to observe a lot more than we do.
Well, the question is not that we should do it if it's possible. The question is it's required? I look at the destruction of the temple slightly different in respect to this point, because I'm not saying, well, you know, the Jews should offer animal sacrifice, but hey, they can't. So, you know, they should, but they can't. I say, why can't they? They can't because God destroyed the temple. Well, why did he do that? He did that because it wasn't needed anymore, because the sacrificial system was obsolete. If God did not see the sacrificial system as obsolete, why would he go 2,000 years allowing his people who were obedient to him, the ones who loved him, Christians, if they're supposed to offer sacrifices, or even obedient Jews, if that's such a thing outside the Christian church, why would he not allow them to do it? Why would he allow one-third of human history to go by without even the possibility? I mean, the real issue is, what was God communicating to the world and to the Jews when he allowed the temple to be permanently destroyed? Obviously, this is done. That was then. This is now. And what's done? Well, the temple is for nothing but sacrifices. The sacrificial system is done. So it's not really, I mean, it sounds like you're wondering, well, should the Jews probably should offer sacrifices, but hey, they can be excused because there's no temple. No, it's not that way. The reason there's no temple is because no one is supposed to be offering animal sacrifices anymore. Anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. I'm almost out of time here. Paul from Eagle Rock, I don't know if you have time. Some people only want to say something briefly. Do you have something you want to share in a minute or so?
Do you think God has approached mankind in any other way than the Bible describes? As you know, there's so many religions, and there seems to be so many similarities to some revelation of God.
Oh yeah. God has communicated with people from the days of Adam, and there was no Bible in Adam's day. In fact, the first books of the Bible weren't written until Moses' time. But there are lots of people that God communicated with before that, including Cain, who was not even a good guy. We know that God communicated with Abel because Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11 that Abel was a prophet. But even Cain, God communicated with. And he communicated with Noah's generation through Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and so God communicated through his preaching to the pagans that eventually were wiped out in the flood. There are lots of people that God has communicated with that aren't Jews or didn't have the Bible. In Abraham's day, God communicated with Abimelech, who had taken Abraham's wife wrongfully into his harem, spoke to him in a dream, and had a conversation with him. He spoke through an angel to Balaam, who didn't have a Bible and wasn't even Jewish. And so, yeah, God's a communicating God. And before the Bible was written, and even since the Bible was written, God doesn't change. I mean, God is a communicator. Now, well, then what's the difference since the Bible was written? Well, since the Bible was written, we have the record of what God said through inspired prophets and apostles and through Jesus, which, you know, are the totally reliable Word of God. God can speak other ways, but he'll never speak contrary to the Bible. God can speak in addition to the Bible, but if a person thinks God has spoken to them, they really need to check it by Scripture to see, is this really God speaking to me, or is it something else? Because the Bible says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, it says in 1 John 4:1. So, you know, there are other things besides God talking to people, and demons, spirits, and so forth. So the Bible is the record of the genuine and reliable things God said through the apostles, through the prophets, through Jesus, and it becomes the measuring stick for, you know, checking out the genuineness of any other communication that one might suspect to be from God. I could talk about this a lot longer if I had more time, but I'm out of time. I'm glad we did get a chance to speak, though, Paul. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate from our website, where everything is free, at thenarrowpath.com. Lots of free resources at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to K-Bright AM 740 and AM 1240 in San Diego, serving God and country. If you didn't get a chance to get your question answered by Steve Gregg, I would encourage you to call again tomorrow morning. Call in early, right before 9:30 for the Narrow Path. Or if it just can't wait, we have a new program called the Bible Answer Show. That's today at 12 o'clock, where Pastor Michael Lance from Living Truth Christian Fellowship in Corona and his team of pastors would love to take your phone call with the question you have about Scripture. Again, that's today at 12 o'clock. Up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer and her series, No Weapon Formed Against You Shall Prosper. I'm Rob Newton.
K-Bright.
It's a new year, but your inflammation and chronic pain keep getting worse. What's more, you don't feel good, so it's hard to function at work and home. Pain affects every area of your life. Time for a new health regime. Call Dr. Mike Gooing in Costa Mesa. He uses FDA-approved lasers to clear chronic inflammation and musculoskeletal pain. It's totally painless because it's light, and published research on low-level laser therapy since 2010 is showing that it may even be effective for neurodegenerative diseases, peripheral neuropathies, and traumatic head and spinal traumas, all with no known side effects. Named one of the top 27 curative chiropractors in the U.S., Dr. Mike Gooing is willing to invest in the most modern technology and therapies in order to help his patients, so there's just no need to continue in pain. Call Dr. Gooing now and receive your first consultation exam and report of findings for only $75. 714-556-9188. 714-556-9188.
San Diego's Christian voice, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, No Weapon Formed Against You Shall Prosper. You are in a war, and you fight many battles every day. But did you know that God has already given you victory over this war?
It's true. He has already defeated the devil, and there is nothing that can come against you in Christ. So stand up and be bold. Claim the power and authority you have been given in Him. Let Joyce encourage you today to grow in your walk with Christ and truly give all of yourself over to Him. Before she gets started, though, I'd like to remind all the ladies listening about the 2016 Love Life Women's Conference in St. Louis, Missouri, September 29th through October 1st. Come join thousands of other women in amazing worship and great teaching. Early bird pricing ends May 31st, so register today at joycemeyer.org. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, No Weapon Formed Against You Shall Prosper.
Satan wants us angry, filled with unforgiveness and bitterness, lashing out at all the people who've hurt us. And there's not a person in here that hasn't been hurt by somebody. Possibly. Let me just ask a question. How many of you have been hurt by somebody just this week? 50%?